Nichols. Chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And 1 Kings chapter 12. Hold your finger in one or the other or both. We're going to be there in a minute. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you. What a joy and a privilege it is to have this family, these brothers and sisters, these young people. What a privilege we have to have each other's fellowship, to meditate in the Word of God, to be of one heart and one mind, to be all pressing toward the celestial city. We thank you, Lord, that we're not traveling this narrow road by ourselves, but that we have encouragement, we have accountability, we have the love and comfort, the forgiveness, the blessing of fellowship. Father, I pray that this morning you would challenge us to greater commitment, to greater heights. Help us to uncover blind spots and be willing to take inventory in our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to exercise true humility so we might know the mind of Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you this morning about the transmission of truth. I put a little article in the Shopper. It'll be coming out. I've got it in there for 3 weeks. It says, do you dream of a home where the marriage is strong and harmonious, where your daughters grow up modest, chaste, and with a kind servant spirit, where your sons are taught to be men of integrity, sobriety, and wisdom, where father and son develop meaningful relationships? Then underneath it says, offering family life training every Sunday, 10 a.m. to noon. Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Family life training. That's what this is. Talking about the transmission of truth this morning. There's two parts to that. There is the transmitter and there is the receiver. Both are necessary for the transmission of truth from one generation to the next generation. And you can have a breakdown in either one, which will stop the transmission of truth. Now there's a challenge here to us. We, who have not had godly homes, are called upon to make them. To make a godly home. We cannot look back and say, this is how father did it, this is how mother did it, this is how grandpa did it, this is how grandma did it, and so now I know what I need to do. We don't have that. We weren't raised in godly homes. We don't have the testimony and the training, and yet we are called upon to produce a godly home. We who have not had godly fathers or mothers, in the sense that we are striving to be we are called to be, yet we are called to be a godly father. We're called to be godly mothers. We're called to be submissive wives or godly loving husbands. And yet we have not grown up watching such. We've not had a chance to view it and to learn from it and to be trained in that way. We who have not been trained when we were young to be godly sons or godly daughters, now we're called upon to produce godly sons and godly daughters. And there's so many things that maybe we're missing or we're lacking because we were not trained in it ourselves. We who have not had godly churches are called to build one, to make one, to develop a godly church. We can't look back. I cannot look back in my youth and see the saints, the elder men in the church sitting around. And I cannot look back and say, this is the conversations that they had. I cannot look back and see the godly fellowship and have an example of what do we visit about on Sunday afternoon. If we visit what comes naturally, we're going to visit about things that maybe are less than our ideal of godliness and what we're called to be. Our conversations, our relations one with another. We are not trained in this, and yet we're called to do it. We're called to be. We're called to transmit something to the next generation that we ourselves are struggling to grasp. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I would say our only hope is to bathe our minds and hearts in the Word of God. The Bible supplies us ample testimony and example, not only of success stories, but of failures. And as we meditate on why this failed and apply it to our life, or why this succeeded and apply it to our life, that is our hope. Because we've not had it given to us from our parents. We've not had it given to us from our churches. We've not been able to sit around and listen to the apostles visit or talk. We've not been able to see the apostles talk to their wives, or the apostles' wives respond to their husbands. We've not seen it. We've not been around it. There are things that would stretch our minds if we were there. It would add a new dimension to our thoughts and our actions if we could be there. We've not been there. But we cannot use that as an excuse. We are still called upon, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now I want to take advantage of someone's failure this morning. And I want us to learn from that failure. We find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and in 1 Kings chapter 12. You know in Galatians where it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would? Most Baptists interpret that meaning that I cannot be what I'm supposed to be. It's not what it's saying. The verse previous to that just says, this I say therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul is not contradicting himself. What he's saying there is, because your flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and they war one with another, you cannot just do what comes natural. You cannot do the things that you would normally do. You've got to think about walking in the Spirit. You've got to determine it. You've got to practice it. You've got to pray about it. You've got to have a plan. You've got to practice that plan. You've got to persevere in that plan. I mean, we are rebuilding thought patterns. We're rebuilding heart desires and affections. We're rebuilding vocabulary. We're rebuilding emotions. We are rebuilding motives. We are being sanctified and made a new creature. Therefore, everything, all the old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay? And it's got to be rebuilt. So as we're looking here, I want to focus this morning on the transmission of truth. And I'm going to look at the breakdown here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now I want you to listen to the commentary of two men, Solomon and Rehoboam. Solomon was the father, Rehoboam was the son. I want you to look at these men's characters by what we hear about them. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he came unto them, He said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? Now these older men had watched Solomon. Okay? Rehoboam had watched Solomon also. This is what the old men say. They had a commentary here that they cast a little bit of light on their opinion of Solomon's methods. And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. If you will bend your will to please them, if you will humble yourself and be kind to these people, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye, that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, Come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. Let's read in 1 Kings. I know you've already heard it, but I'm gonna read. There's a slight variance here. Look at verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. See the variance there that adds to, if you be kind to them, if you please them, and here it says, if you will be a servant to this people. Solomon proved an old maxim to be true. That being, more is caught than taught. Solomon could speak it. Let me show you a few times. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know the Bible said that the king should not multiply wives unto himself? You know the law taught that idol worship was an abomination to God? And yet those two things Solomon did. And yet Solomon told his son, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But Solomon didn't do it. He didn't practice it. Proverbs chapter 3:31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Are you listening? These are the words of Solomon. Now we saw what Rehoboam received from the transmitter. Okay? We saw what Rehoboam received from his father. We saw what his father did. His father oppressed the people, made their yoke heavy. The old men that stood before Solomon said, Yeah, they're right. You do need to loosen and lighten the yoke of your father. Solomon impressed the world. Oh, he impressed the Queen of Sheba with all of his food and gold and everything. But that was Solomon's glory at the people's expense. Solomon didn't have to surpass everybody. He could have had enough. He could have shared some more with the people instead of oppressing the people. But Solomon became a great oppressor. And his son heard the words that his daddy said, but they didn't do nothing because he was watching what his daddy did. He says here, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be the promotion of fools. You know this word, froward. For the froward is abomination of the Lord. The word froward has many meanings, but it all comes back to, it typifies a wrestler. Someone who is self-asserting, an arguer, hard to please, unyielding, ungovernable, peevish, a complainer, a froward. Someone who's an oppressor. Someone who thinks they deserve something. Someone who thinks everybody ought to give them something. Someone who thinks they deserve better. They become an oppressor. And Solomon was that way. And that is exactly what Rehoboam is doing here. He's becoming an oppressor. He didn't want to be a servant to the people. He thought he deserved better. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Oh? That's what Daddy said. Is that what Daddy did? Is that what Solomon did? Did Solomon build and pursue a great name or great riches? Proverbs 28:16. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Good preaching, Daddy. Way to go, Solomon. You could sure say it good, couldn't you? Solomon, supposedly the wisest man, became the greatest fool. He could not transmit truth to his own son. His son became a failure. Listen to what I'm going to say here. Because Solomon could not dethrone himself, he could not enthrone his son. Do you hear that? You catching that? Because Solomon could not dethrone himself, therefore he could not enthrone his son. If Solomon had humbled himself and dethroned self and humbled himself before the law of God and obeyed the law of God and obeyed the words of wisdom that he preached and obeyed what the Bible said and feared the Lord and hated covetousness and avoided oppression, then he could have enthroned his son and his son would have prolonged his days. Solomon impressed the world, but he failed his son. And it says here, it was of the Lord. Why was it of the Lord that this happened? Because God had already passed judgment on Solomon, that's why. God had already passed judgment on Solomon, and Rehoboam reaped the judgment passed on Solomon. I'm going to analyze Rehoboam's character. I'm going to say a number of things here that I perceive from what I receive here about Rehoboam's character. Okay? And I'm going to hit every one of us here this morning. Because all of us have a little bit of this because we're all have Adam's blood in our veins. And so don't be thinking about somebody else. Be thinking about you. What did Rehoboam receive? We know what he was taught. What did he receive? What did he get from his home? What did he get from his father? Well, we find that Rehoboam valued himself, but not others. He didn't value those people. He valued himself. His value was way up here, and their value was way down here in Rehoboam's mind. Rehoboam valued his time, but not others' time. Rehoboam valued his labor, but not others' labor. Rehoboam valued his comfort, but not others' comfort. Rehoboam valued his happiness, but not others' happiness. Can you see that from what he did? Those people, their families, their happiness, their comfort, their well-being was of no value to him. He just thought he had to have more. Instead of feeling unworthy to be set on the throne and saying, I don't deserve this, therefore I am grateful for this, therefore I'm going to serve this nation and try to do my best. That wasn't in any of his plans. He thought he deserved the throne. He thought he ought to have it, and he thought he ought to have it just as good or better than Daddy had it. That's what he received from his father. Therefore, he was not grateful, thought it was owed to him. Therefore, he had fun at others' expense. Didn't bother him a bit. Therefore, he lived high while others lived low. Therefore, he got his way while others had to yield. Therefore, he made his opinion known and others had to give in. Solomon thought he had to have the best. Rehoboam couldn't sacrifice having the best for the sake of the kingdom. Rehoboam, he was willing to jeopardize the unity of the kingdom, to jeopardize the whole kingdom, so that he could maintain his way, his lifestyle, his tastes, his wants, his ego. He didn't care about the people, or the kingdom, or the testimony of Israel before the world, or the promises of God, or the coming of the Messiah. He wasn't thinking about any of that. Those, his peers, who probably were living high due to his income, said, we ain't going to serve these people. Who do they think we are? Serve the people, these old men. All these old guys, they don't know nothing. What does that tell you? Rehoboam had not learned to honor and respect his elders. Do you think those same old men, said Solomon, lighten the load? Do you think those same old men said, hey, you don't need to be building an idol temple for this wife? What are you doing? Do you think those same old men counseled Solomon and Solomon brushed it aside? Because after all, he's Solomon. Now Rehoboam, though he heard all of Daddy's teaching, what he received is what Daddy did, what Daddy exemplified. And so Rehoboam brushed aside the teaching and the advice of the old men. He never learned to respect his elders. He never learned to take instruction. If Rehoboam didn't like it, he didn't do it. If Rehoboam didn't like it, he didn't eat it. If Rehoboam didn't like it, he didn't put up with it. If Rehoboam wanted it, he got it. He thought he deserved it. We're analyzing his character. Where do you think this came from? It came from his rearing. He didn't learn the proper use of money. Tell me how you handle money, and I'll tell you how spiritual you are. If somebody gave you a lump of money, what you did with that would show everybody how much the flesh is crucified and how much Jesus is on the throne. The Bible says a strong man retains riches. Strong in the Lord. The proper use of money, good stewardship, all that ties into your spiritual life and your spiritual character. Rehoboam didn't know how to handle people. He never learned to do right, though it meant personal sacrifice. He never learned to ask what pleases God because he was too busy asking what pleases me. Instead of looking at life objectively and saying, okay, what principles are in play here? What is the mind of Christ here? What is the right thing to do? He was so wrapped up in what he wanted and what he liked and how he felt and whatever he was planning to do for his own glory, he had no time to think objectively about principles and law and the mind of Christ. He didn't learn to respect others' property, their desires, or their ideas. He never had to scrape and do without, therefore, he never learned the humble gratitude and contentment with lesser things. Rehoboam thought the world revolved around him. He expected to be the center of attention. I would be willing to say that he could never be quiet and let others share their ideas. I would be willing to say he probably had to be the authority on every subject. He was looking out for his concerns rather than others. Why is it that Rehoboam received this when he was taught better? It takes more than teaching. Teaching will fail. Turn to Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation, the very next generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which we had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. What's going on here? Where is the gradual decay? Why is it that one generation served the Lord and the very next generation is serving Baal and doing evil? Did somebody train them to do that? I would be willing to say they heard the law read regularly. They saw the priests. They saw the sacrifices. They went to the feasts of the Lord. On a regular basis, they were taught about the God of Israel. But the teaching was not enough. They had never been trained. They had never had their will broken. They had never learned to do right. And therefore, immediately, you see them doing evil, serving idolatrous gods, which the worshiping of Baal had to do with all kinds of illicit fornication and wickedness. I've seen young people go to Christian schools and turn out more wicked than the people in the public schools. What do you think would happen? God convicted me about this a while back. What do you think would happen if we taught our children the importance of wearing seatbelts? Showed them all about, you know, how the statistics of how much better you can survive with seatbelts and all this kind of stuff. But then when they saw us get in the car, they saw us drive and never put on our seatbelt. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to do what you do. There's two parts. Two parts. You have to train the next generation. You can't just teach them. You've got to train them. That means you've got to show them. You've got to walk them through it. That's the hard part for us because we were not trained. When trials come, I can tell you what my daddy did. When troubles happen, when things go wrong, how I was trained is way over here compared to what I am supposed to be training my son to do. It puts the heavy on us, doesn't it? We can't be nonchalant about our Christian walk. We've got to be diligent. We've got to get serious. We've got to be intense. Because we've got, you know, here we are. It's like me. I just learned how to mechanic, and now I'm throwing in a... And now I'm the instructor? I'm the professor? Well, I better learn quick, amen? Well, that's the way it is. You're just now learning to be a Christian. You're just now learning what you're supposed to be, and all of a sudden, boom, you're the professor. Better get serious. Number two, and this is why I want you to not miss this. You can train and you can teach, but you also have to prepare the receiver. You can sit and explain and be an example and all this stuff to a child, and if that child is not disciplined, it ain't going to happen. It is not going to work. You've got to prepare the receiver. In Romans 1:21, we mentioned last week again, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. I want you to stop and think about that. That is given as the first step to heathenism. The first step. Now, what type of young man, what type of character has to be developed? What type of discipline and training and obedience and will breaking has to take place before a young man comes to maturity as an adult and is willing to glorify God as God and be thankful? Huh? Do you see anybody out there in our generation that's going to glorify God as God and be thankful? They're not thankful for anything. You've got to prepare the receiver. These are not matters of theological training. It requires a certain character, a certain humility of character, a humility that comes from proper discipline and training to where you will grow to manhood or womanhood and glorify God as God and be thankful. That takes character, a godly, deep-rooted character that has to be built into the hearts and minds when they're young. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Did you hear that? Oh, not my child. Yeah, your child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do you believe that? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. As a general rule, I'm going to name a bunch of them. If a child won't obey what he doesn't like, whether it be school, chores, watching the little ones, weeding the garden, if a child doesn't learn to obey what he doesn't like to do, what chances do you think there is that he's going to grow up and bear the cross and stay on the narrow road? What are the chances of that? If a child won't eat what is served, what are the chances that he's going to accept God's will? Do you know God expects you to eat what's served? He expects me to. I don't have much to say about it. He serves it. He dishes it out. And he expects me to eat it and be thankful for it. That's what he does. Now, when's the best time to learn that? When I'm young. So often we talk about, well, we admire the Anabaptists and the martyrs, and rightly so, but you know what? Those people would not have sit in prison on bread and water and let their clothes rot off and all these things. They would not have done that had they not been taught to do what is right when they were young. Had they not had some discipline, had they not learned to take God's will and accept it and be grateful for it, even if you don't like it. If they'd have grown up like Rehoboam, they'd have never done that. Can you picture Rehoboam being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? To live on bread and water and be stuck in a jail cell because he won't disobey the Bible? Not Rehoboam. If a child doesn't learn to do what is hard, he will not endure temptation because that's hard. If a child always gets his way, he will not endure the narrow road. He will be open prey for the devil. If a child learns to lie his way out of trouble, then he will deceive himself later on. Unless they learn the value of honesty, unless lying is a major sin in your family and among your children, that child will grow up and lie to himself and be deceived. If a child sees mom dishonor the father in the home, then he will learn to dishonor authority in his life. If the father is not reverenced in the home, then that child will grow up not reverencing the pastor, not reverencing authority. You know, Paul said when he was talking to the high priest there after he had reprimanded him, not knowing that he was high priest, they told him that he was a high priest. He said, I perceive not that he was a high priest, for the law says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. We need to learn to reverence those in authority. We may not agree with them, we may not trust them, but we need to learn to reverence those in authority. If a child sees dad disobey God, is that child going to grow up reverencing the Word of God and fearing God? If a child doesn't learn to fear discipline in the home and fear the rod in the home, he will not fear the rod of God. He will not fear God. If a child doesn't learn humility, gratitude, love, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, unselfishness, modesty, if they don't learn that in the home, it will affect their spiritual life. By the way, I've seen many times, I've seen children are naturally modest. When they come to a certain age, I mean, obviously babies don't give a rip, you know, one way or the other, but when they come to a certain age, there's a natural modesty that grows. And that can be broken down by bathing, swimming, changing in front of others, watching TV or magazines, the lack of carefulness between brothers and sisters. It breaks down a natural sacredness, a natural modesty that is very important as that child grows up. The transmission of truth requires that we live truth, that we teach truth, that we prepare the receivers of truth. There's a reason why when the old guard died, suddenly the children of Israel did evil and worshiped Baal. It's like, something happened. What's the deal? I mean, why didn't they have a generation that slacked off a little and the next one was lukewarm? The next one, well, some people started, you know, and then finally it went into decay. Why one generation? We are not required to live perfect, but we are required to live truth. We are called to perfection. When I'm saying not required, it means if I don't live perfect, if we were required to live perfect, you all might as well just throw in the towel now because you've blown it already and you're never going to make it. We're not required to live perfect, but we are required to live truth. That means when we fail, we face it. We ask forgiveness. We condemn it. We get up and we go on. That's living truth. Living truth means I don't lie to myself. Living truth means I accept my faults. I look at them. I call them what God calls them. I declare war on them. I tell my children, look, I'm striving. I'm doing the best I can. What Daddy did was wrong. It was selfish. It was proud. Help. Pray for me to get over it and don't follow that. You learn that that was wrong and you try to do better. That's living truth. It's not living perfect, but it's living truth. You are required to live the truth. You know, if Solomon had seen his error when he fell down and repented of it and started giving money to the poor and helping the poor and saying, you know, I don't need all this glory. My people are oppressed. Let's relieve the people. Rehoboam, Daddy, we don't deserve to live high while people are out there laboring in the hot sun, trying to make ends meet and feed their children and barely have enough. And here we are living high. We don't deserve this, Rehoboam. Let's share. Let's try to help the whole nation. Let's make sure everybody's having fun. Let's not have fun at someone else's expense. Let's value our people. Let's value their time and their feelings and their ideas and not think that we are so above them. Do you think this would have turned out a little different in the end? Solomon evidently did not ever come to grips. Oh yeah, I know what Ecclesiastes says. But I'm looking here at the product. You know? Solomon can say everything he wants to say, but this is what he transmitted. This is what was received at the other end by the receiver. You know that if you don't live the disciplines of Christ, you cannot receive or transmit the truth of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, the truth of Christ, is inseparable from the disciplines of Christ. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, here, study the textbook. Is that what he said? No, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No textbook. Because the truth of Christ is inseparable from the life of Christ. It's something you have to live. You can't transmit it if you're not willing to submit to it and live it, because you won't even grasp it. You won't even understand it until you've lived it some. In Luke chapter 14, it says, you cannot be my disciple, and it names a number of things, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, your own life. Unless you bear your cross and follow me. And then again it says, unless you forsake all that you have. You can't even be a disciple. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who learns from a master. And when that master passes on, that disciple has preserved the teachings of that master. And he can teach them to the next generation of disciples. The very purpose for becoming a disciple is to preserve this man's teaching to the next generation. Okay? If the next generation won't live the disciplines of Christ, they cannot receive or transmit the truth of Christ. Okay? They won't endure persecution. They won't endure temptation. They won't overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything we've done, all, you know, we're making a lot of dust, we're doing a lot, but all of it is dust. All of it's going to go out in rust, eaten of moths, it's going to go up in flames. Unless you transmit the truth of Christ to others, especially your own children, you have lived in vain. So what do I do, Brother Mark? What should we do? I mentioned earlier, you need to pray. Pray about it. Cry out to God. Supplicate over it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? You say, well, I've already done that. Well, you know what? As you're climbing the ladder on the other side, every battle, in a way, needs that cry. Because every time you face another compartment of your flesh, another groove in your thinking, you've got to cry out. You've got to call it wretched, and you've got to cry out for deliverance from that one too. That's part of victory. Pray, then plan. Get yourself a plan. Practice that plan. And then persevere. Don't give up. You can rebuild your thought life. You can rebuild your motives. You can. That's called sanctification. That's a part of the process of being set apart for God. Is a flushing out of the old, a renewing of the mind, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. The Bible speaks of it through and through. But what I'm saying this morning is, we cannot take it lightly. We cannot say, I think it was Brother Brad mentioned in prayer meeting, about the old men finally gaining wisdom when they're old. But their sons are where they were, and it seems like no one's getting wisdom until they get real old, and then they're finally figuring it out. And it's not helping anybody. Is that you that mentioned that? We've got to figure it out now. We've got to do it now because our children are being raised now. Their lives are being molded. What we sit around and talk about. How we respond one to another. How we deal with stress. How we act in the home towards the wife. Or how the wife acts towards the husband. Whether we live wrapped up in our own self or whether we live glorifying God. How we train our children. That foolishness is found in the heart of a child. If you don't drive it out now, what's it going to do to them later? It doesn't naturally diminish. It naturally grows. It's like a cancer. It'll grow and grow and grow until it'll destroy them. That foolishness needs to be driven out now. Then when they have, that paves the way. When they've already learned to fear the rod, they've already learned to be grateful, they've already learned to be humble, man, it just paves the way to the kingdom for that child. It makes it so much easier for that child to then accept Christ and be a disciple. That child is miles ahead of where I was when I accepted Christ. Thank God my dad beat a lot of it out of me. But there was a lot that needed to be beat out. There was a lot of training that never got done. In fact, there was a lot of negative training that took place. That I had to undo. You young people, you've got an advantage, and God will hold you accountable for the advantage you have. God expects you to take the advantage that you have and go farther. To whom much is given, much is required. Don't sit around and point fingers at mom and dad's failures. They didn't have what you have. You just humbly say, by God's grace, I want to reach my potential. Maybe dad's reaching his potential. With the foundation he had, maybe mom's reaching her potential. With the training that she had, all the obstacles she had to overcome, maybe they're doing that. The question is not, are you going to be better than dad or mom in your Christian life? The question is, are you going to reach your potential as much as they have? See, if I have reached 85% of my potential, even if you do better than I did, if you've only reached 75% of your potential, I've actually done better than you. Because I started lower, but I climbed higher. I was more diligent. I reached 85% of my potential from where I started from. You see what I'm saying? You're not, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. You compare yourself with your potential and shoot for that. Let's stand together. Rehoboam, those old men came to Rehoboam and they said, look, if you will humble yourself, if you will take yourself off the throne and serve these people, accept a little bit less for yourself, diminish your glory a little bit, then you will keep the kingdom united. Everybody will be better for it, including you. But he wasn't looking down the road. All he could look is right now. That's going to hurt my ego. Me humble myself? Me take second place? He couldn't handle it. And he ruined. He split the kingdom wide open. Character. Godly character. The transmission of truth requires that we live it, that we teach it, that we prepare the receivers so that they can receive it. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a high and a holy calling. All of us feel inadequate. We feel unprepared or underprepared anyways. We don't feel like we've got what it takes. And yet, Lord, we know that your supply of grace and wisdom is infinite. We beseech you to fill us, to lift us out of ourselves, to fill us with your heart and mind and ways, to deliver us from the wretched people that we are. Help us to train this next generation. Lord, help us to see it as big as it is. Help us to dethrone ourselves so that our children might reign with you and reign in life by learning from our example. With head bowed, eyes closed, I just want you to take a few moments of silence and make some personal commitments to God. Open your heart and tell the Lord that you're willing to follow wherever He leads, to submit wherever He rebukes. Ask Him to help you to be the transmitter or the receiver that God intends for you to be. Before we dismiss, I'd like to ask if there would be a word from the brethren. Anyone have a thought or a word to share?
I'd like to
Right. Yeah, there's a lot that can be gleaned from a circumstance like that. The children of Israel went to Egypt and got Jeroboam before they went up and talked to the king. So they already had a backdoor plan, see. And the children of Judah stepped by, and a lot that can be gleaned. Man's motives and man's ways. Anyone else have a thought to share before we close? We're all in this together. There's not anybody in this room that feels the weight of this responsibility more than I feel it. We're all laboring under handicaps from our childhood, from our training, from our lack of training. That's why we need this time, and that's why we need each other. Brother Jason, would you close in prayer, please? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Take that, please.